If you don't have a Bible, put a hand in the air. We want to put a Bible into your hands. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 this morning. If you don't own a Bible, please keep that. Consider that a gift from the Lord to you. And as you're turning there, let's pray. Lord, you are awesome, worthy of our praise, worthy of our worship. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray this morning that you would use it to accomplish your will and your way in our lives and in our church. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. How's everybody doing? Man, first service, it seemed like people were weary and tired. Has it been a tough week? Is it 2021 still? Yeah, it is. Well, listen, this morning we're in Romans chapter 8, and I am super excited to be here. I've mentioned a couple of times as we've gone through the book of Romans, as we've been making our journey along, that the book of Romans is a lot like climbing the highest mountain, not just the highest mountain that you've ever climbed, but maybe the highest mountain that you've ever seen. And Romans chapter 8 is a lot like getting to the top of that mountain, and now you can finally see a whole bunch of stuff that you just couldn't see before. And chapters 6, 7, and 8 really go together as one chunk. I've talked about the chapter breaks and how they kind of stall us out and we go week to week and all of that, but 6, 7, and 8 paint a picture showing us how to become more like Jesus, that process that the Bible calls sanctification. If you'll remember, in chapter 6, we learned that God didn't send his son Jesus to this sinful earth to live a perfect life, to suffer and die on the cross, paying the price for our sins, taking our sin upon him, and crediting his righteousness to us, if of course, we ask him to make that exchange. God didn't do all that. Jesus didn't come and do that to offer us salvation, only to have us then live the exact same kind of life that we lived before Jesus. Right? The call to be a Christian is a call to a brand new life, a life that looks radically different because of him. It's like what we read about in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." You guys familiar with that verse? Yeah. I think there's a whole mess of Christians who've heard that verse. Maybe you've read that verse. Maybe you've had that verse preached to you. "I know I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I sure don't feel like a new creation." Or it doesn't always seem like old things have really passed away. In chapter 6 in Romans, we get to that, and Paul tells us to just walk in the newness of life. Just start doing it. And that our old man was crucified with Jesus. Remember, it's our old man's not on vacation, our old man's not hibernating, but has been crucified or put to death, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. He tells us to reckon ourselves indeed dead to sin. You guys remember this from Romans chapter 6? Then he tells us that we need to present our members. We need to present ourselves to God, but we need to present our members as instruments of righteousness to God. To present our members to God. You remember, I tried to encourage you guys to do that in a very simple and practical way. You know, starting the day, "Good morning, Lord. Thank you for this new day. Help me to live it in a way that will honor you, live it in a way that will please you, live it in a way that as people observe and watch my life, it'll direct them to you. I give you my eyes, Lord. This morning, as I start my day, I give you my eyes that I would only view the things that would be pleasing to you. And I give you my ears, Lord, that I would only listen to things that would honor you and edify me as your child and build me up and encourage me." I give you my feet, that I'd only go to the places that you want me to go, that are directed by you. Does that sound familiar to you guys? Anyone remember that at all? First service was wearing masks, and you can't tell exactly what they're doing. You guys remember that, right? Anybody bold enough to say, I've been practicing it, or I've been trying to practice it at least? Nobody, right? Nobody. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. No. I hope so. I have. I think the Lord put it on my heart and was like, this is a simple thing for you to do and start each day consciously aware of this, aware of me, that you'll present your members to me. And it's been helpful because it's made me think about those things during the day. But I've also found for that short amount of time that I said, hey guys, let's do this, that I've had to modify it some. I've had to change it. I've had to add to it. Last week, I was driving down the Bradley Road, you know, that road that connects this road with Route 9, and minding my own business, trying to just avoid potholes, you know, super calm. And some operator of another vehicle pulls right out in front of me and came winding through this parking lot and could not have possibly looked. And pulled right out in front of me. What do you guys do when somebody pulls out in front of you? You slam on the what? Brakes, maybe the horn. That's why people keep doing it to you. I accelerated. Right? I accelerated and I'm narrowing that already very narrow gap. And then this one, Mrs. Pastor Brian, says, remember your wife's in the car. And my instant response is, I know, that's why I've got to show him. You guys know it wasn't a male driver, right? I'm just kidding. Whoever it was, this driver, I've got to show them that it's not okay because my wife is in the car. And it's amazing to me. I heard the same sermon you guys did. And lived with it all week before that and after that, went to small group. And it's amazing to me how we can go from such a state of calm to instantly wanting to personally introduce somebody to Jesus. So the next morning, in my presentation before the Lord of my members, I had to change it a little bit. Lord, I give you my right foot, and I give you my left. That it wouldn't just be the places that I go, but how I get there, how I conduct myself along the path. That battle, that struggle that we fall into is Romans chapter 7. That we talked about last week. Paul lays out this reality check. And for many of us, Romans chapter 7 was more than that. It's a walk down memory lane as we read those things. Or maybe it's like a mirror of your own life and your own struggle and your Christian walk. Just this super place of frustration and condemnation, our failure in our walk. Where we know that now we have some knowledge and we've learned some stuff and we want to live differently. But that's not what we end up doing, right? Those things that we want to reckon ourselves dead to, those are the things we keep going back to and completely blow our witness on. The things I don't want to do, we do. The things we do want to do, we don't do. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul says, yeah, that's me sometimes. The Apostle Paul. When I read Romans chapter 7, I see this guy that is burned out and frustrated and completely walking in condemnation. And then chapter 8. Chapter 8 comes and he starts dealing with this issue and he shows us that there's more to the Christian life than the frustration that we read about in chapter 7. Anyone here that drives a stick? I don't mean a broom. I mean a stick shift, an manual transmission, yes? Okay. Some of you that are old as me, I was trying to think of an example to like make Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 stick in our minds and understand. And that was like all I could come up with. You guys that are as old as me, maybe you learned on a vehicle that had standard transmission. You learned how to shift. You knew how to do all that stuff. So today, if you have to do that, it's really not that big of a deal. You can jump behind the wheel and it comes back to you. But for those that learned on an automatic, and now you're put in a stick shift, it's a whole new deal. That's a position to you that's brand new. You've got to be consciously aware of all kinds of different elements driving a vehicle with a stick shift, right? The engine RPMs, that wind, when do I shift? You know, for little boys, it's a little easier. You know, you just know. But you're paying attention to that. You got to find the right gear, right? Not grind the gear. Imagine doing that way back when I was young, and you could do it and still drink coffee and eat a donut, maybe smoke a cigarette, have a coffee, whatever. Talk on your bag phone. You can ask your grandparents about bag phones. They were awesome, though. They could pick up towers from out of state. But that's a real picture of some people's walk with Jesus. They're cruising along in life just fine. And maybe not completely fine, right? Before Jesus. There were still flat tires and still potholes and still things that would knock them out of alignment. But for the most part, you felt like you knew what you were doing. And then someone told you about Jesus and in heaven and hell. And that God wasn't actually out to get you, but he loved you. And he sent his son to save you because he loves you. So you prayed a prayer. You asked him to save you, and then suddenly, you're driving a stick shift. You're all happy. This huge weight's been lifted of you because all that guilt and shame that's been on you for so long is gone. So you adjust your seat and put on your seatbelt. You start the car, but it hops forward and runs into the wall of the church here. Great start. Actually, it didn't start because you didn't have the clutch in. Fortunately, you go to church here. You go to church that's just filled with perfectly sanctified saints. So no one gets mad at you. Someone actually comes outside and offers you a cold drink and a muffin from the cafe. Someone else wipes the sweat that's begun to build up on your brow. And just when you thought everyone would be looking at you in judgment, Nick comes outside. Is it okay if I use you as an example? I didn't ask first service. I kind of put somebody on the spot. You good? Okay. Nick comes outside and starts singing, "Peace Like a River in My Soul." Isn't it awesome that God puts you in a place where all the perfect Christians can gather together? You're sitting there and you pull out your new instruction manual, trying to figure this out. And you read how you're supposed to do this. So you push the clutch in this time. And you turn the ignition and the car starts. And you ease the clutch out after this big sigh of relief. And wham, you hit the building again because you forgot to shift into reverse. The whole worship team comes outside this time. And they go on and start singing, "I've got love like an ocean and joy like a fountain." And a brother or sister comes down and they actually sit down in the front seat with you. And they calm you down. And they talk to you about when they were a new Christian and the struggles that they had. Maybe they flip open and they show you Romans chapter 7. It's not just you, it's not just me, but even the Apostle Paul. But then they take you to the place in the manual that talks about shifting gears. You know, that thing that you're struggling with right now. And they spend time with you on that. Maybe they pray with you, and suddenly you are ready to roll on your own. And as you're rolling out of the parking lot, you feel great. Until you get to the light down here, and it's red. And you stall. You get it going again. You go down the road a little bit further, and now there's a hill. And you got to stop on the hill. Maybe you roll backward. Maybe you actually hit the car behind you and hurt somebody a little bit. The things you want to do just aren't happening quite right. And that might be okay if we were really just talking about driving. I'm sorry, I just looked at somebody that I know has had multiple crashes. Help me, Jesus. No, I won't. Nick, is it okay if I use them as an example? Okay. That's right. It did come out in a small group, so. All right. Thank you, Jordan. Lord. Where was I? Just rolled back. You're trying to live for God. You're trying to do the right things. Trying to do the right things the right way. But you feel like you're stuck all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Remember, as we read about Adam and Eve, when they chose to put their own desires over God's, and the Bible calls that sin. And when you read that story, it's in Genesis chapter 3. For the first time in their relationship with God, they hear him coming, and they hid themselves from the presence of God because they were afraid. They blew it, and it impacted their relationship with God. They had fear, and they had shame. Remember I talked about as we go through Romans, the chapter breaks that happen. You know, there's verses and there's chapters and all that. And 6, 7, and 8 should go together. Charles Spurgeon actually described it as if there was a woodman that took an axe and he just randomly chopped up the book of Romans. And the axe had the unfortune of hitting right between 7 and 8. Because if you remember, chapter 7 ended in this place of frustration. Right? And Paul asked this question, chapter 7, verse 24, very end of it, if you want to flip back. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Can you hear that desperation in his voice? Just went through the, I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I want to do. "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." He says, Jesus will deliver me, but there's still this powerful conflict within me. And then he rolls right into chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit." There is so much stuff in this verse. I was tempted to just camp here all day. I'm going to try not to do that. But I do want you to notice some things in this verse. First, there's a therefore there. You see that? There is therefore now no condemnation. So Paul is making this logical argument that amounts to therefore, in light of everything that I've presented so far in this book, everything that you read about in chapters 1 through 7, that's the evidence. And that evidence therefore proves that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But when I read it like that, I think we miss the real power in this verse. I want you to look at it again and see what it says. Good, it worked. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Hey, I didn't see you. Glad you're here. Cool. Right? Like Paul, bounces around. There's therefore now no condemnation. I want you to see the word now. You guys ever read a passage in the Bible? Maybe you've read it multiple times. Certainly happens in the Gospels. I came upon a place in Isaiah this week that was like that in this. You've read a passage of Scripture a bunch of times, and then you read it now, maybe 3 years later, 4 years later, and boom, this living and powerful book, something jumps out at you. I never noticed the now in this verse before, probably because of the chapter breaks. Finish chapter 7, put it down, open it up the next day. But don't miss the now, because Paul didn't add this chapter break, right? Some knucklehead did years later so that we could all be on the same page this morning. But right here, it messes with us being on the same page as Paul. Because remember, Paul is right in the middle of this battle of blowing it. Right? Chugging along, popping the clutch, stalling out. And right in the middle of that, he's saying right now, Even when I'm not living up to my own standards, the things I want to do, I'm not doing. I'm not even close to living how God wants me to do it. But right now in that mess, there's still no condemnation for me if I'm in Christ Jesus. You guys get that? You guys get that? If there was ever a time in this church for an amen, it'd be now. I'm not begging for it, but I'm just saying. Right in the middle of the mess, right in the middle of what you're going through right now, there's no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. That's amazing. Amen. Maybe it's me, you know, but I've been in that place that Paul's in. I've lived there. When I'm trying and trying and trying, but if you were watching from a distance, you might not be able to tell. Because it probably didn't look like I was making any progress. Like someone driving a stick shift for the first time. Right? They're bucking and stalling, maybe winding the engine. And you're not moving very fast, but you're making some progress. And Paul says, right there, now, in that spot, there's no condemnation. And don't miss this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. To those who are in Christ Jesus. Again, I'm going to try not to camp out here all morning, but if there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, I want to know what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Because there's another side to that coin. There is condemnation to those who aren't in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? And it doesn't have to be a deep theological explanation. Right? Those that have placed their faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross for them, not in themselves, they're in Jesus. Right? In myself, I do have condemnation. But in Jesus, I don't. Paul writes about it in the third chapter of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." So those that have faith in Christ Jesus, through faith in him. That's what he's talking about. I love verse 27. He goes on and he says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Notice it doesn't just say those of you that were baptized or those of you that were water baptized. But it says baptized into Christ. What do we do when we baptize you? We do what? We dunk you, right? We fully immerse you into the waters of baptism. We don't dip you, right? We don't sprinkle. We fully immerse you in those waters. It's a water grave. The old you is dead. The new you is risen up in Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. As many of you that are as fully immersed in Christ, you've put on Christ. So take that understanding back to Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So when I'm in Jesus, there's no condemnation. When I'm in myself, relying on my works, I'm condemned already. Right? That's what Jesus says. Look, one more passage with me outside of Romans, and then I'll put it in gear and we'll start moving forward. But Jesus says this in John 3:16, very familiar verse, probably the most familiar verse in America. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then not so well known, verses 17 and 18. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Verse 18, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And now, I know that I'm beating this to death, but it is such a big deal. It's a big deal for Christians and non-Christians. Right? To the Christian, it's a big deal because the enemy tries to use this condemnation thing to beat us to death with. and to discourage us and destroy with. Not just kill, destroy, and steal us, but kill, destroy, and steal the plans that God has for us, the desires that he has for us, the ministries that he has for us, the blessings that he has for us. Christian, you need to know that right in the middle of your mess, you're in Jesus. So there's no condemnation for you. The Father has no condemnation for the Son. You're in the Son, so there's none for you. There's no condemnation. But there is love. If you're in Jesus, there is love, there is acceptance, there's grace, there's mercy. There's all those things. To the non-Christian or the not yet Christian, you need to know what you're facing. Outside of Jesus, you are condemned, and it's only going to get worse. I'm telling you plainly. And guys, you need to tell the world plainly what they're facing, because it matters. And show them that we care. And if you don't care, start praying that the Lord would give you a burden for lost souls. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, we should all be very, very familiar at this point with the law of sin and death. Right? Paul has spent 7 chapters so far talking about the law of sin and death. God requires righteousness. He lays out what that looks like in the Old Testament. The law, right? The law is perfect. It tells me what the standard is. The only problem is the law doesn't provide for me or for you the power to follow it. Right? None of us ever have. None of us ever will. We can't follow the law. And that's why we need Jesus. But what is this law of the Spirit? And when we hear that law, but it sets us free, the law of the Holy Spirit, when we get saved, we get the Holy Spirit. In John 14:7, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit, refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. He says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So we get that question. So the Holy Spirit, is that something, someone that comes in me at the time that I'm saved and it's a one and done kind of thing? Or is it happens then and then the Holy Spirit can continually fill us? What is it? And my response to that is always, Yes. Yes, both. The Bible talks about both. But I want to talk about this law of the Spirit for a minute, because, again, it says that it's a law, but that it sets us free. And that's a foreign concept to a lot of us. Some of you guys are all about it. Right? Some of you are black and white. And I want to know what the rules are, where the boundaries are. What kind of movies can I watch? Is it okay for me now that I'm a Christian to watch a PG movie or a PG-13 movie? Or what about rated R? What if it's violence but no nudity? Is there a chapter in here on that? Is there a chapter on forms of government? Is there a chapter on political parties? Is it okay if I drink caffeine? What if I'm not Baptist? Can I still drink caffeine? None of you guys were Baptist? Man. That bombed in the first service too. The drug of choice. Any of you Catholics? Can I still drink wine? You know? Understand, we want to know what the rules are. If I'm a Christian, can I still do this or can I still do that? But that is not where freedom is. That's the law of sin and death. When I was a probation officer, the first thing I would have to do with every offender, they're sentenced in court, they would come to me, and I'd sit down with that offender, and I would explain the general rules of probation. And then depending upon what their conviction for or their crime that they committed, there'd be all these special conditions of probation, right? No contact, direct or indirect, with this person or that person. And no intoxicating beverages or no drugs. And search and testing or treatment. And treatment was a thing that just got tacked on at the end. That was kind of like a brand new thing. Before that, probation was just like the law of Moses, right? How it would show you the perfect standard, this is what you're supposed to live up to, but gave you no power to follow it. Stay clean, don't drink, and don't do drugs. They would drink and do drugs, and we'd put them in jail. And they'd get out of jail, and they'd use drugs again, and go back to jail. And they'd say, I need help. Show me some mercy. I've got a problem, like we've got a sin problem. I've got an addiction. So then the system got a little smarter and started providing treatment, and then it became take advantage of the treatment, do the treatment, apply the treatment, or go to jail. Tough love. But you know, during that whole time, as many years that I did that, from the worst probationer I ever had to the best probationer I ever had, none of them ever came to me and said, man, I love this. These rules, they're awesome. They're so helpful. And having you always looking over my shoulder, I can't tell you how grateful I am for that. I would always be, man, I can't wait to get off paper. Meaning I can't wait to not be governed, not have my life governed by this list of rules. Some of you are smiling, you remember. I just want to have my life guided by my own choices. Some of us think we like the rules. We want to know the rules. So if that's you, the rest of you guys be patient. I'm going to read them to you. Okay? There's only 613 here in the Old Testament. You guys up for that? No. Nobody wants to hear a list of rules like that. You don't want to hear them. Can you imagine trying to keep track of them, trying to live by them, trying to abide, trying to learn them all? And how do you even do that? I'll start with 5 this week and get those down pat, and maybe next week I'll add some. Well, there's 613 of them. Can you imagine? The law of the Spirit has made us free from the law of sin and death. The Holy Spirit directs us with a living law. And the standard is Christ-likeness, that we would be like Jesus. So it's a higher standard, really, because it doesn't just deal with the things that we do or the things that we're not supposed to do, right? But it deals with the things that we think. It deals with things like bitterness and envy and jealousy and lust and hatred and all of those things. Because you guys all know that the way that we think affects the things that we do. And the law of the Spirit doesn't just deal with our outward behavior, but the stuff that's inside our head and our hearts as well. And that doesn't make it even more impossible to follow, because unlike the law of Moses, he now provides us with the power to do this. He gives us the Holy Spirit, if we tune into the Holy Spirit. And we ask him to direct us in all of these things. Show me what's right. Show me what's wrong. Show me what's going to be pleasing to the Father. Help me to hear your voice. And suddenly you find yourself shopping in a store. And you're going through the store and you're thinking, or maybe you're not even thinking about it, and you go to buy something, and all of a sudden there's this check inside. And you think, should I be doing this or not? You put it in your cart and you're walking up front and you start looking around to see if there's anybody from church. That's the Holy Spirit talking to you. Or you go to watch that movie that I mentioned. And the Holy Spirit says, yeah, you're going to like this one. This is a good one. Or the Holy Spirit says, I'm not in this. This is all you, kid. It's not pleasing to me. Or you're talking to somebody, or a group of people are talking, and it's all innocent and pure, and you're just having a conversation, and then somebody's name comes up that's not there. They're not there to defend themselves. And all of a sudden, it becomes slanderous to them. And you're brand new at this, and maybe you don't even know the verse about not letting any corruptible speech come out of your mouth, but there's a check inside of you, and the Spirit says, this isn't right. You need to confront that, or you need to drop a Bible verse and go. Remove yourself from that. That's the Holy Spirit. The awesome thing about the law of the Spirit is it's not all punitive, but it's also edifying and encouraging. I actually had somebody else pull out in front of me. And you know what I did? I slowed down. And the Lord said, doesn't that feel good, Brian? And I said, yeah, eventually it did. You know I struggled. But yeah, it's me becoming more like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit confirms that in us too. Listen, there are some really important things that we can do, both individually and corporately, to grow in this. You know, our first service at this church as a fellowship, when we first planted this church, that whole service was based on a single verse. Some of you guys might have been there. Anybody remember what that was? Yeah. Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. That verse, Acts chapter 2, it's at the very beginning of the book of Acts. It is the early church, right? Peter gives this sermon, 3,000 get saved, the New Testament church begins, and they do these things. And if you read through that chapter, it paints a picture, it tells us what this looks like, but then at the very end of that chapter, it says, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. People were getting saved because the church was doing these things. These simple things, these basic things. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They gave themselves to the Word of God. Listen, I know this probably applies more to the first service than you guys, but if your only time in the Word of God is Sunday morning, if this is your Bible time for the week, it's not enough. You're going to crash and burn. This book is living and powerful. And we should be taking it in every single day to help us tune into the Holy Spirit, to help us hear His voice, to receive biblical conviction, not condemnation. But have the Holy Spirit correct things in us. We need to spend time in fellowship. Break it down, men. What is fellowship? Two fellows in a ship, right? Doing life together. Not just hanging out and not working together necessarily, but having that kind of fellowship where you're really truly allowing iron to sharpen iron. With that, let me give a pitch. If you're not currently in a small group, next month when we open them back up, pray about being in a small group. It allows for that. Some of you guys that are in one now can testify to the others the blessing that it's been for you. We should be exercising the gifts that the Lord's given you. God has given you gifts that I don't have. And when you read in Corinthians, it talks about all of those things working together to build up the church. If you're not doing that, if you're not letting the Lord do that individually and corporately, the church suffers. Maybe you don't know how to do that or where to do that. Come talk to us. Let's pray about that. The Lord has given you gifts to bless the body and to serve the body. We're to be breaking bread together. We're actually going to do that today. Okay, we're going to share communion here in a minute. But we're to be remembering the Lord in communion together. And in that, proclaiming His death till He comes. And we're to be joining together in prayer. Small groups are a great place to do that. Every Sunday morning, we've got a prayer meeting here. Everybody here is welcome to come to that. Right now with two services, we're doing that at 8 o'clock. Praying together, praying for one another, praying for our community, praying for our families, praying for our nation, praying for the people around us that aren't saved, that burden for lost souls. So it's not just listening to the Holy Spirit. It's not just like I'm going to put all this other stuff aside and just, Holy Spirit, direct me. Tell me when to push in the clutch. But it's allowing the Lord to use all of these things to help us tune into the Holy Spirit. So I don't want to preach to the choir here. I'll say this to the camera. You know, in light of these things that we just talked about, it's time for some of you to come back to church. It's time for some of you to encourage others to come back to church. Because you just can't do these things. You can't obey the Lord in these things just watching church TV. You can get in the Word, but you can't have real fellowship. Accountability fellowship. Iron sharpening iron. You're not doing communion together. Not praying together. Take that to the Lord. In fact, we'll do communion again next Sunday morning. For those that aren't here, that the Lord says, get back here. Okay? A couple more verses. Because I already wrote the small group questions. We got to get a little bit further. Quickly, verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. It was weak through the flesh because the law was perfect, but it didn't give us the power to follow it. Right? For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice that it says in us, not by us. Okay, in us because the Spirit is in us and working in us and working through us. Verse 5. Verse 5 is awesome. I wish we had all day to spend on this. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The law of the Spirit does something that the law of Moses could never, ever do. It deals with the way that I think. Right, we talked about that some, but it deals with the way that I think, it deals with the way that I feel. And this scripture says that we need to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Because you know there's all kinds of competing voices and things in our flesh that compete with what the Spirit's trying to get us to say and do. Do you agree with that? Yeah? Maybe. Do you know there's all kinds of competing things in this room right now? I don't just mean like kids' voices or our roof drain that sounds like a toilet flushing the whole time we're here or the thing dripping back there. There's actually voices going on and sermons going on and music going on and all kinds of stuff that's in this room. Let me show you something. You guys might not even know what this is now because you carry your music around on your phone and all that. This is a radio. It was my old job site radio. Let me show you something. If I turn this up, there's static going on in here, right?
Experience in it, but they might not. I mean, this is going to be
Steph. I turn it down. It might be a better preacher, too. There's a sports show going on in this room right now that we're in. It's floating through here. Should start at the other end of the dial, right? I know there's one station I want to avoid. Christian station. Oh, you know what? My antenna.
Yeah, get to this. Is it Dodge or Donge? D-O-N-G-E. I think it's Donge. I think we call him Dodge, though.
But do you guys realize that? I mean, there's a tuner inside of here. There we go. And it's picking these things up that are floating around in here that we're not aware of because we're focused on something else. And when we do these things, we got a tuner inside of us, sort of. That when we're reading the Word of God and we're in fellowship with one another and we're sharing communion and being in prayer together, it helps us to tune that receiver into the Holy Spirit. Here's the cool thing about going verse to verse. We can just stop right here. Okay? And we'll do, Jim, you want to come up? I want to break bread together, like it says here. And while we're doing that, probably called you a little early, but come up here and stand up here awkwardly. While we're doing that, I want you to consider what it means and what it would be for you to set your minds on the things of the Spirit. Okay, as Jim's coming up and these guys are passing things out, I'm going to read to you from the Gospel of Luke, okay? When the hour had come, he, Jesus, sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and he broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're doing this in remembrance of him. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, no longer the law of sin and death. The new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. I asked Jim to come up and do a song, because during this song, you guys can hold your elements and we'll do it together at the end. But I want you to pray, and I want you to reflect as we remember his sacrifice for us. Go ahead, brother.
Mine was your only sin, and yours is my only righteousness. Mine is the only shame, and yours is my only confidence. You took all of me, and I want all of you. Mine was the pain you bore, and yours is the healing I received. Mine was the nails and thorns, and yours is my life abundantly. You took all of me, and I want all of you. I'm waiting here to feel your touch. The weight of sin, it seems too much. The freedom that you offer me is you. Mine is the victory, and yours is the blood that purchased me. Mine is a blessed way, and yours is my love eternally. You took all of me. Yes, you took all of me, and I want all of you.
For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We do this together, guys, to remember his sacrifice. And in it, we proclaim that through his death, we can have eternal life. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. Lord, we thank you for doing what we could never do. You came and lived a perfect and sinless life and died in our place. Spilled your blood. Your body was pierced. Lord, we're grateful. We remember that together. We commune together as we do this, Lord. And thank you that through your death we can have life. And we look forward with anticipation to celebrating the resurrection as Easter comes. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat together, guys. Let's drink together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your timeless word. And Lord, the freedom that we can have by the law of the Spirit. Would you help us this week, Lord, as we surrender our members to you? Lord, that you'd direct us by your Spirit, that you'd make us more like Jesus. Lord, you'd encourage us. Blow us away, Lord, with how much you love us and that you're for us. That there's no condemnation for us in Jesus, but love and mercy and acceptance and grace. Help us to tune in to your voice and shut off the static and chaos. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.